Psalm 19. David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honey comb." God's word is a spectacular thing. And it's a powerful thing too, my friends. It's a wondrous thing. Tonight we're going to be talking about God's word. I am changing it from what was on the handout, the flyer. If you would like to hear that lesson, come down to Waller. Let me know you're coming, and I'll preach it for you. They haven't heard it down there. But I'd like for us to talk about the parable of the sower. We're not going to start by reading it. We're going to read that parable, but it's going to be toward the middle of the lesson. I wanted to discuss the perspective that we should have as sowers of this word. The idea of having to sow God's word, I think, is something that can be a bit intimidating at times. It's something we maybe feel ill-equipped for, or that it's reserved only for guys like me. But I hope this evening I can show you some things from God's word to encourage you, and for you to see that I think you already probably are sowing His word a lot more than maybe you realized that you were. First of all, let's consider this point about God's word, which takes a bit from what David said. Not only is it a desirous thing, but David describes there the power that's in God's word, the enlightening of the eyes, the converting of the heart. We have to believe that God's word is powerful, my friends, and realize that the power is in the word. It's not really in us. Whenever we do that, whenever we realize that, two things happen. One, we're humbled. We realize that whenever somebody's converted, it's not really me. It really has nothing to do with me. The other thing is that it takes a load off. Because suddenly it's not on me to have to come up with the ideas. It's not on me to have to be creative with this. God has provided what we need. And just as any farmer or gardener goes out to plant their seed, they believe in that seed. They believe whenever they put the corn in the ground that what's going to come forth is corn, and it's going to work. They don't question that. And so it is with us too, my friends, that whenever we have God's word, we should have confidence in it. Believe it. Know that it's going to work. And that the results that come from it will be what God promises. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God unto salvation. And because of that, Paul is not ashamed of it. He believes in it. He's confident about it. It doesn't matter if people question it. It doesn't matter if people disregard it. It doesn't matter if people mock it. Paul believes in it. And that's not going to change. That's the same sort of confidence that we want to have. Of course, the only way that you're going to have that, though, is by living it. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. He said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." What the Hebrew writer lets us know there is not only the penetrating power that is in God's word, but he lets us know the reason that it's so powerful. And it's because of him. It's because of Jesus, right? The word of God, there isn't just a Bible that he's talking about. He's talking about Christ. For neither is any creature not manifest in his sight. Believe it, my friend, that it's powerful. Consider also that it's required, too. You cannot have a conversion to God. You cannot have true faith without it. It's required. Just like you're not going to get corn or wheat or beans unless you put that kind of seed in the ground. You can get something that may seem similar to it, but in the end, when it finally bears fruit, that's not corn, that's maize, right? Those aren't beans, those are peas. This is something different. And when it's the same thing with God's word, people plant a lot of things that, whenever the plant is growing, it seems a lot like God's word. And to the undiscerning eye, you can't tell a difference, but whenever it bears fruit, then you know. This wasn't the true word that was planted here. You remember what Peter said in his first epistle, and in chapter 1, verse 23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not that which decays, not that which is corrupt in any way either, but it is incorruptible, of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is lasting, and it does not change. He goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All the things in this life which we put so much emphasis on, and things that we find to be of what we believe to be of great value and beauty, in the end it withers away. And even the wisest men, at the time their words seem to be so powerful and penetrating in retrospect, they really weren't to begin with. They fade away, just like the grass. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so because this word is powerful, and because this word is required, not just for a conversion, but as Peter goes on to say in chapter 2, it's required for our growth. As newborn babes, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, when we plant this word, this incorruptible word, this powerful word, this nourishing word, we present all of it. We don't just do bits and parts of it. Now, with that being said, you can't expect to give everybody, all of the word in one go. But the point is that we look and see what is needed at the time, and we give it, and we give all of it. You remember, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, I think Paul explains the point that we're trying to make here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 1, he told the Corinthian brethren here, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Right, continuing to grow on that word. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I love this description of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, but I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by grace I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. the whole counsel of God really was being declared, Paul says to them, and they believed it. That simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember back in the book of Romans chapter 2, he made this point. Whenever in the first part of Romans, what is he doing? He makes the declaration there in chapter 1 and verse 16 of how he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, he proceeds on then to condemn the Jew and the Greek and show how they are dead in their sins and they need the gospel. So we're right in the middle of this condemnation here in chapter 2, specifically of those that were Jews. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Paul goes on to continue with that idea there, but what is he saying to them? He says that you people who have the truth and you have been teaching the truth, have you not taught yourselves with this? And he talks about not just the good things that we normally think of here, but he also talks about the judgment of God here too. Both are needed. Again, right there in verse 4, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, which leads to repentance. In verse 3, he talks about the judgment of God. Paul put it best in Romans 11 and verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Our God is good and loving and gracious and merciful, but he's also just. And so whenever we preach the word, whenever we spread the seed, we spread both aspects of the gospel. And something that we have to remember too is that the results depend on the soil. The word doesn't change. Right? The seed is the same. It really doesn't depend as much on us as we like to think it does, as the seed throwers. A lot of it depends on the heart. It depends on the soil as to what the result is going to be. And what we have to remember, my friends, is that if God's word is rejected, the soil is at fault. If we have truly sown the right seed, if we have truly presented God's truth and love, the soil is at fault. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, remember what Jesus told his disciples when he gave them the arduous task to go and begin preaching his word throughout the region. He said, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. He also talks to them about how whenever they reject you, it's really not you they're rejecting. It's me that they are rejecting. And we need to remember that, my friends, so that we don't take it personally, because it's not really my word to begin with. It's God's word. Now, God does take it personally. That's why vengeance belongs to him, though. It's his word, and he'll sort those things out. You remember in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, though, where it talks about Barnabas and Paul there. It says that they waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas had a habit, a custom, whenever they'd go into a new city, they'd go straight to the synagogue. And they preach the gospel to them. And at this point, whenever they preach the gospel to these Jews didn't want anything to do with it. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are responding to here. Paul and Barnabas did their job. The word of God did its job too. The problem was the soil, the heart, and they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And so, Paul and Barnabas moved on. Now let's remember too that whenever we do shake the dust off and we move on, it's not about giving up on people. It's not about turning our back on them or not loving them anymore. But try to not let it weigh you down and overcome you. That's not a weight that you can carry. Because before you know it, you're carrying the weight of so many souls, and we're not made for that. God can, but we can't. We will break under that weight, my friends. Give it to God in that respect. Pray, give it to God, and move on for other soil. So with all of that being said, my friends, we must remember that whenever we have succeeded, it's whenever we have sown the seed. That's our job. If I have sown the seed, I've succeeded in my job. Now, whether what that person wants to do with the word, that's between them and God. Right? And if we get to witness the conversion of that individual, that's an added joy. That's the fruit, right? Coming forth. With all this being said, I think it's helpful to think of ourselves as simply just seed throwers. That's what I am, right? You ever had to sow your lawn before? You didn't have enough to pay for sod, so you go down to like Ross, and what do you get? You get a big bag of seed, and you go out to your yard, and you're just throwing it around the whole yard, right? Wherever it lands. You're just trying to cover the yard in a bunch of seed. That's what we're doing with God's Word, my friends. We're just taking it and we're spreading it out there, letting it fall wherever it may. Our job is to throw the seed. In all honesty, that's not even always our job to prepare the soil. A seed thrower throws the seed. You know, you go back to Luke with me and chapter 8, and here we're going to read it. Notice what the sower does here. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin here in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, right? On the hard ground. And it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The sower in this parable throws the seed wherever it is. It doesn't matter who we come in contact with. It's not our job to discern, is this a thorny heart? Is this a stony heart? Is this a good heart? The more we do it, the better we get at being able to see those things, but it doesn't matter. That doesn't change. We still are going to throw the seed, no matter what. And we allow the seed to do its good work. It's really upon the individual to clean up their soil in the end, my friends. And what we have to realize in all of this, too, is that it's simple seed throwers. It's, again, the power is not really in us. God has given us the task of casting the seed wherever we are. Whenever the sower was walking around, everywhere he walked, he just kept throwing the seed. That's what we do throughout life. We just keep throwing the seed. God is the one who ultimately gives the increase because the power is in his word because he backs it. It's not in us, really. No matter how great we like to think that we are, it's not us. It's God, my friends. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, he said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We're just simple laborers. The power goes from God's word. Again, not us. That's a load off. That's a weight off for us. Makes it easier. Remember this too, whenever Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but in chapter 2 and in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's a few points I want to take from this. Number one, Paul wasn't perfect. And he acknowledges that here. So you don't have to be perfect. You can be a defective sower, if you will, and still be useful for God. Paul did not have a perfect understanding of these people or the situation or their previous beliefs even and philosophies. He says, "I didn't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Do you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's enough. You're qualified to sow the word. I mean, as he goes on to say, I mean, he wasn't one that was of good speech, and he didn't have great oratory skills, and he was nervous too amongst them. I mean, the Apostle Paul makes us feel a bit more empowered, hopefully, to know that we can do this too. Paul didn't always have the answers, except that he just went back to the basic gospel and let it do its good work. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said this later on, whenever he's an older man and there are people that are trying to add to his burdens because he's in prison right now because he was preaching Jesus. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but of the other, love, knowing that I am set free for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." I love that. These people that are trying to preach to make it harder on Paul, they have a bad motive here. Paul says, well, Christ is preached in all of this. Defective sowers are used, right? I love Paul's perspective on that, too. It doesn't matter if we're preaching the gospel here, if it's the congregation in Mustang that's preaching the gospel, the congregation in 84th Street, Midwest City, Newcastle, or on 27th Street. It doesn't matter. Christ is preached, then God is glorified, my friends, in that. Often, whenever we do so, another person does the reaping anyway. And we need to remember that lest we get too high-minded and we think, well, I baptized this person, I've done all the work. Well, no, you haven't. You remember what Jesus taught his disciples. You go back to John chapter 4 with me for just a moment. If I can get there. Verse 35, beginning. Jesus, well, let me back up to verse 34. This is just beautiful. You're right. The whole context here, Jesus, his disciples want to know if anyone has brought anything to eat, right? And Jesus then uses that opportunity to say, well, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And He builds off of that to use the illustration of a harvest and how He's bringing in food or the harvest or grain from the preaching of the Word. Right? Wonderfully done. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. It's a team effort, Jesus says. We work together. You remember earlier on, whenever we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did Paul say? I planted and Apollos watered, right? Maybe you plant sometimes. Maybe sometimes you're watering that seed. Maybe you're the one who helps come in and harvest it. But we're all working together in this. And in all honesty, many times we may never see the fruit of our labors. You know, whenever I was here, one of the blessings I had was I had a good opportunity to study with a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'd never studied with Jehovah's Witnesses before, and they're a tough nut to crack, any of you that ever studied with them before. But I learned a lot. And one of the things I learned after talking with some who had been converted out of that, some of them it was decades, but it was all going back. They mentioned how this one person would mention this to them, and then another person would mention this, another person would mention this, and it took a long time, but eventually they started to see the truth. God looks long-term in these things, my friend, and we should too. And be content in our little part and realize that by us planting the seed of God's truth, we may not even live to see the fruit of our labor. We may never hear of it, but that's okay. That's not why we did it in the beginning. Anyway, but you know what? By doing that, by doing our work, we may just make it a little easier for somebody down the road. So that whenever they plant the seed again, or they water that seed, it grows a little bit more. And eventually, is harvested. Something that we need to remember too is that we are not alone in all of this. We're not alone in the sense that we have each other. We're working together. Christians all around are working together. Christians that are planting the seed, Christians that are praying for the seed. But we have someone greater than that working with us, and that's God. God's providence is at work, my friends. It's not like since the first century, then God just decided to sit back, kick back, and just kind of let the chips fall where they may. God is still involved in our lives. He still hears our prayers. And he knows the searching heart, the ones that are trying to find him, who want to know him, just as he knew it back then. I love Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therein from thence thou shalt have wars. But anyway, the point is his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God is with us just as he was with Paul. Speak directly to us like he did Paul and in some vision, but Jesus gave a promise to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I believe he's with us to the end of the age too, my friends. Whenever we are doing his work and his good will, he's with us and he's helping us in that. Remember Cornelius and his household. He sought the Lord. And the Lord brought a man to him to show him the way. That very well may be your job at times. We might not even realize it either. Because remember what Jesus said. He said in the Sermon on the Mount that those that are hungry, they will be filled. They will not continue to go hungry. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Later on in the sermon, he says in chapter 7, verse 7 through 8, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a promise of God, my friends. And God keeps his promises. Whenever we consider it in this way, we're not only working with each other, but we're working alongside with God in his great kingdom. Again, you go back to 1 Corinthians with me for just a moment, chapter 3, where we left off, where Paul was talking about him watering, or him and Apollos watering and planting, but God being the one to give the increase, right? He went on to say there, he said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You and me, we're nothing, really, not compared to God. We're just simple laborers in the field. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's a beautiful thought. It's a humbling thought too, isn't it? Because we are working with God, we are part of God's husbandry, we are part of God's building. God is going to open doors for us. God opens doors for his prepared workers, doors of opportunity. Paul talks about this in the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he mentions how there was a great door, and that was an effectual one, that was open unto him. Even though there were many adversaries, he was able to reach lots of people, despite all the turmoil. Later on, he talks about this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's working against us, but God is working for us. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He does that for us too, my friends. Perhaps you experienced that in your own conversion. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Just a little bit ago, Brother Davis in his prayer asked God to help us to dispel the darkness out of our lives, to forsake those wicked things. One, so that we can get to heaven. Two, so that we can be prepared for his use now, that we can be vessels of opportunity, that he can pour out his goodwill. This applies to us as individuals, and this applies to us as congregations too. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, whenever he's speaking here to the church of Philadelphia, which begins in verse 7, he says, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That's, of course, Christ. But he says to them, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And he goes on to describe what good things he's going to do for them and what ways he's going to bless them in this life, but ultimately, of course, in the life that is to come. All of us working together, individuals with God, congregations, It's a beautiful thing. So with that being said, if God is, we are working with God, we need to talk to God. Prayer availeth much, my friends, in our work. It promotes God's providence. Remember in the book of Colossians and in chapter 4 and in verse 3, he said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. So you may not be going and having a study with somebody right now, but you know perhaps someone who is. Or you know some family member of someone that needs to hear the gospel, and they're going to go talk to him about it. Pray that God would open that door of opportunity, that his seed may be planted deep in their hearts, that it may do its powerful, purifying work. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We mentioned this earlier, but let's just read a part of it. This is from Cornelius, right? Where we read just such a thing. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked up on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius was searching. Cornelius was praying. An opportunity was presented to him. And that's exactly what we read about. Peter comes to him. Peter preaches the gospel. Cornelius and his whole family are baptized because of that. What a wonderful story. And so we have to ask ourselves, how's our prayer life in this specifically? Praying for opportunities to sow and praying that the seed makes it to the heart and that the heart receives it well. Praying for these doors of opportunities. And finally, on the last principle here, let's not forget this, is that we do reap what we sow. We want to sow a lot, in other words, right? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, but this I say, that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And that principle can be applied in a lot of different ways, but what should we be more liberal with than the Word of God? Everywhere we go, it should be falling out, being spread around us, my friends. The more that we sow, the more that's going to be reaped, my friends. And I think the way that we need to think of our goals when it comes to being sowers of His Word is, how many people am I able to teach? How many people am I able to touch and reach with God's Word? And not just formal Bible studies, but just in everyday walks of life. I may never see the conversion, but that's okay. That's not my job. My job is not to convert people. My job is to sow the seed. So, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. In summary, what do we see? Remember that the power is in God's Word, not in us. The results are going to depend on the soil. It doesn't matter what the soil is in your eyes, you throw the seed anyway. And that third point, that's really what you are. You're a seed thrower. You're throwing the seed out there anytime you can. And often, we only have a small part to play in this. We may sow, we may water, we may reap. Other people are involved in this. And ultimately, God is the one who's involved in this. And his providence is at work in this. And because of that, he's going to open doors of opportunities for us if we prepare ourselves, if we ask for these opportunities, my friends. Prayer avails much. And so a lot. Before I give you some final thoughts to consider, remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never vain, and it's never useless. So don't get discouraged in it. So, some final thoughts for you. What is sowing the seed? It is teaching the word formally. It's preaching the word formally. But for most of us, it's not going to be that most of the time. Again, we sow the seed constantly. Sowing the seed is simply living the Christian life. It's the Christian walk. You can't help it. Think about like a dog that runs through a field and he gets his, you know, fur full of kookaburras and speargrass and all of that, and everywhere beggars lice, and when he goes, it's just falling off of him wherever he goes. Okay. Wherever you go, it's just falling off of you. It's cast around you. We talked earlier this week about how when we fill our cup up in our heart, we fill either with bitter water or sweet water, the good things or the bad. And if you fill your cup up with the good, when you're walking along, you're going to slosh it out, and it's going to spread around you. Last night we talked about being faithful in a few things, my friends. Faithful in a few things is spreading God's word, being a good dad, a good mom, a good son and daughter, a good employer and employee, a good citizen, being honest and having integrity. When you do that, you're sowing the seed. Whenever you allow somebody to go ahead of you, whenever in line, whenever you stop and help somebody that's in need, get something off a high shelf for someone that needs it. These are all simple things, my friends, but they do matter. And it is sowing a bit of God around you and goodness around you. Don't take it for granted and don't underestimate it. Because when you do that, and you walk the Christian walk, and you live the Christian life, and you have that joy which surpasses understanding, and that peace which the world cannot comprehend, people suddenly they're going to ask for the hope that lies within you. You don't even have to force the issue. And it'll be questions like, why are you happy? Or whenever tragedy strikes, how did you get through that? Why aren't you more upset about this? They're probably not going to ask you, so what does the Bible say about this? They might. But oftentimes when people ask of the hope that lies within you, it's in a different way. It has to do with your attitude and your walk, the direction in your life. And how is it that you can be so sure in your steps? I will tell you that that was one thing that helped me with my wife whenever she was teaching me the truth. That was one thing I saw. It's like, you seem to have answers. How do you have those answers? I have no idea where to go. I realized it wasn't her. She showed me it was God, the Bible. And all of these difficult questions that people have, God's Word gives insight. So look for those opportunities then, because that's a door. That is a door of opportunity that God has just opened right in front of you for you to just throw in as much seed as you can. And then have faith that God's word, his seed, will do its good work. Why don't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all-righteous Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your word and that you have been so kind to us that you have put it in our hearts and that you have helped us to grow in it. And Father, we pray that you would help us to share the joy of your Son and the sacrifice and love of your Son with the whole world. Help us every day and always to spread the seed of your word, Father. And we pray that it would do its good work. We pray that you would build us up. Help us not to be afraid, but even when we are, still do what is right. We pray that you deliver us from the evil one. Take care of us always. In your Son's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I'll say this, too. The best way to sow your seed, where you need to be spending most of your time sowing your seed, your family, your kids. When you walk up, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night. Remember, Moses talked about teaching them God's word, that sowing seed in their heart. And we don't have long to do that. 18 years at best. But I encourage you, parents, fill those little hearts with as much seed as you can while you got them. So that when they are old, by God's grace, they will do what is right. My dear friend, if this evening you would like to become a child of God, know this. Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. He died that your sins might be forgiven. And before he left this earth, he said that if you want to live, you need to repent. What does that mean? That means you change the way that you're living. You change your outlook in life. You do a 180 and you start following him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. How do you do that? Simple thing. Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? If you can say yes to that, that's a confession. And Jesus said, he that then believes and is baptized, immersed in water, shall be saved. If you would like to seal yourself into the family of God tonight, not being a member of this congregation, per se, but being a member of God's family, you can do that. Won't you be baptized tonight? And let everybody here know that you love Jesus and that he's your Savior. If we can help you with that, or if we can pray with you and for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?